Good morning. We're going to continue our series on Christian identity, on identity generally, out of the book of Ephesians here in just a moment. But I thought I would give just a public service announcement. I've been getting some questions, and I thought this will save me having to repeat it every so often. Leadership is aware that some of the numbers related to the Delta variant are increasing in a lot of locations. We're aware of that and trying to monitor that. A couple of weeks ago, in anticipation of that, we drafted a policy of sorts so we wouldn't be taken by surprise like we kind of were in 2020 when people like me were saying, it's not going to be a problem, it's not going to be a problem, and then it was a problem. So what we did is we picked two thresholds, two numbers, based on the statewide data, and we said, okay, if it gets to this point, we'll start recommending masks again and encourage the at-risk population to take precautions. And then if it gets to this next number, then, you know, we'll do something more drastic and say masks are required and so forth and encourage at-home worship again. We're really, really, really hoping that none of that is necessary. That's the nice thing about being prepared is you hope you're wrong and it's not a problem. But for those of you that are asking, we are watching it and we'll send out information as needed. Just continue to pray that this thing ends sooner than later. Only been saying that for 15 months now, so apparently you're not praying right. So do better, and we'll see if we can get past this thing and not have to talk about it anymore. Today, though, we want to talk about the idea of identity. We've looked at a couple of identities that we said weren't very good identities and tried to replace them with Christian alternatives. We looked at the modern identity. The modern identity that says, I am who I am. That's really all that matters is me personally and my own sense of myself. And then last week, we looked at kind of a variant of that. I had some real clicker problems there. I am who we are, which is the postmodern identity that says, let me find my group, and then we can all be selfish together. And that's way better than being selfish alone. Today, we're going to look at a third that's kind of related to the first two. And yes, we will say some of the same things that I've said in the previous two lessons. But it's prevalent enough an identity that I felt like it needed to be talked about. And it's what we might call the therapeutic identity. I need to figure out who I am on the inside. The idea that really, in the 20th century, we became really fascinated with psychology. I don't have anything against psychology. I think it's good to study it. I think you ought to learn some psychology. I think we ought to think more about how we think and how we feel. Okay, that's my disclaimer. This isn't me trashing getting counseling. I do some pastoral counseling. I recommend people go to counseling. I'm all in favor of that, right? Some of you really need therapy, and it shows, right? So I'm not got a problem there. But what I'm talking about today is the idea that your whole identity is wrapped up in this idea that in me is this real, authentic person that's just who I was born to be. And he's just all like secreted away in there. And if I could just find that person and get in touch with him and have inner peace with that person, well, then I'd be happier. And the only reason I'm not happy right now is because I'm not in touch with who I really am, and all of you people aren't letting me be who I really am, and that's the whole problem. And that is one sense of identity that's really prevalent in our culture, and I want to talk about it a little bit because I think the gospel has a lot to say about it. Some of it I've already said in this series, and I'm just going to repeat it, and then some of it is new and warrants some attention. The first thing that I would say to this about this person you are inside is that we ought to have an honest assessment of what the Bible says about who you are on the inside. This from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is your weekly reminder. I try to say it every so often, just so we don't get the big head. What the Bible says is the person you are inside is in fact terrible, right? You spend your whole life in public society trying to hide what an awful person you are inside, right? You go and you act polite and you act fake and you try not to show people the real crazy on the inside. And then you go to your therapist and you say, I feel like I really need to get in touch with who I am on the inside. No, that person's bad, right? It's one of the things that Christians remind us of a lot in the Bible, that who you are inside isn't that great, okay? You're a sinner, and I'm a sinner, and that's where we start out. One of my favorite little comedy sketches on YouTube is the priest gets up, and you can tell he's kind of frustrated, and he's about to read his little homily, and he sets his Bible down, and he says, you guys, you're making me look bad in front of God. And you're the worst. Y'all don't even know, right? And he just loses his mind complaining about his church and then says, this is God's word, and sits down, right? And I love that skit because it's true except for the part that also me, right? That I'd have to include me in that. That we're the worst. We're terrible. We're really bad. There's a problem deep within the human person. And I might not want to get in touch with that. In fact, I might want to do something radical to change that. I think there's this idea that if I could find whoever I am innately down inside, that would be good. And I think what the Bible reminds us is maybe, maybe not. But this feels like who I am. This feels like it's right. Yeah, it's wrong. In sports, we get this. I played baseball as a kid. I was never any good at it, but I played it a lot. And you focus a lot on how you swing a bat and the correct form for doing that. If you learn it wrong the first time, for months or even years to follow, every time you swing a bat incorrectly, it feels right. And your coach says, that's wrong. And then you argue with your coach. Yeah, I know, but this is the way I do it. And he says, yeah, it's great. It's wrong. But it feels so natural. Yeah, I know, but it's wrong. Okay? And that's the way a lot of human life is. We started out, we learned sin really fast. It was, I don't believe we're born in a sinful state, but I do think when we get here, it is waiting. It is here with your first breath waiting on you, and we learn it fast, okay? And the tendencies of that are just built into the human system because of sin. And so you grow up from a young age learning to be a sinner, and it starts to feel natural. And you say, this really feels right. And God says, no, that's wrong because you learned it wrong. Okay, well, if that's not my identity, then what is my identity? Who am I supposed to be? How do I relearn it? 4 points out of Ephesians chapter 3 then. Ephesians chapter 3 is the end of the first half of the Ephesian letter. And it ends with this wonderful prayer where it just seems like Paul is just like caught up in the ecstasy of praise at the end of it and forgets he's writing. It's just this wonderful amen. You know, it's great stuff. And he ends with this great little sentiment about who we are and who God is. Whoa. That's how good it was. Ecstasy and praise. David, if I stop touching things, could you take me back? And I won't do it again, I promise. Okay. Well, it's in Ephesians 3, I promise. We're going to start in verses 14 and 15. For this reason, there it is, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. First thing, it is a prayer, right? But you can learn a lot from a good prayer. First thing Paul says is, I know who I am, and who I am is who I am on my knees before the creator of the whole universe. That's how the family gets its name. And so the first thing we want to say as Christians, David, if you could advance my slide again, is that the creature derives its identity from the creator. Okay? It's not about who you find deep inside unless you find God there. Right? I do believe that Christians, or let me say it differently, I do believe that all humans are made in the image of God. And I do believe, I really have a positive view of humanity, despite everything I just said. If you could scrape away all the filth that we pile on top of human life, and if we could go back and get underneath that, you would find a beautiful identity deep inside. That is the image of God, that creature that he made. Problem is, we just pile stuff on top of that, and it's tainted and corrupted. And if you're just looking deep inside, the first thing you're going to see is not the image of God. It's going to be a sinful creature. So what you have to remember is the goal of becoming who you are inside only works if that person looks like God. The creature derives its identity from the Creator. That's who we are first and foremost. It doesn't start with me. It doesn't start with who I feel I am. The question is, who did he make me to be? Who did he want me to be? Who is he? And how can I be like him? So Paul says, I'm going to start on my knees before the Father, and the whole of creation gets its identity from him first and foremost. He continues then, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Second point, this is very important, is that if you are a Christian, when you look deep inside yourself is not the only one you find there. You're not even who you are on the inside. You're not even alone in there. That there is someone who abides with you. And your identity has to include the person who is there with you on the inside. Here it's stated two ways. It says, the Spirit working on the inner man and Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. But in both of those expressions, what you're being told is spirituality is an inside job. There is somebody working on you from within. And your identity has to include that. Has to. There is no way a Christian has a proper picture of who they are and who they're meant to be without recognizing that somebody else rules within. That I am not even the Lord of myself. Even my identity has been so fully, in principle, submitted to God that he lives and abides within and is making an impact on my life. Did you get that bit? The Spirit who is strengthening the inner man. God is not only present within, he's working on you from within. And here, these first two points I made in the very first sermon, that God is within you and that you are a created being and that's who you are. But from there, I think we need to even go a little further and say, what does that tell us about ourselves? Something more, and Paul's going to identify it in this following passage. He says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the part where I was mentioning earlier, it kind of feels like Paul gets lost in his own prayer. Like he is so ecstatic and magnificent in his glory of God that he just starts kind of rambling, right? If I tell you to give the dimensions of a sofa, you say, well, there's width and length and height. Paul says, you know, there's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Paul, that's not how you do that. There's three dimensions, I promise. He's so excited, he's got whole new dimensions in his prayer, right? There's the this way and the that way and the this way and the that way of it. He says, I'm so excited. He says, it's so complicated, this beautiful thing. It's so rich and so deep, and I want to know so much about it. Paul, what is it that you want to know so much about? His own personal identity and who he really is on the inside. He says, no, what I want to know is I want to understand how God could love me. If I could understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God, then I would know who I am. I'm the one God loved. I'm the one God still loves. That's an identity. That's the depth that Paul wants to reach. He doesn't want to be at home with himself because Paul will tell you, I'm the chief and foremost of sinners. I don't want to be that guy. I want to be this person that God loves. I want to be the person that God is on the inside changing. Notice the last phrase, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. This is an important characteristic of Christian identity. Please don't overlook it. Christian identity says you're not done baking yet. There's a little song we sometimes used to teach the kids to sing. He's still working on me. Anybody know that one? Took him just a day to do the sun, moon, and stars or whatever, but he's still working on me. That's part of the message of Christian faith. I do have an identity, but it's not done yet. I'm still becoming who I need to be. If I could look deep inside and find my current identity, it wouldn't be the end result. It's not what I want to be. He is still filling me with the fullness of God. God is still pouring into me. This is really significant, and I want you to ponder the impact of this. That we have it in our head that you have inside of you a static identity. That you were born as this block of stone. Like, this is you. And that's who you will be your whole life, and you just need to get to peace with that. That's not even psychologically sound, never mind spiritually sound. Folks, we change through our entire lives. One of the things we talk about when Selena and I do premarital counseling with people, we really emphasize this point. Because I think, again, our culture has it wrong. Our culture says you need to find a person and then discover whether or not you're compatible. And then if you're compatible, you can get married. And what Selena and I tried to tell people is, even if you were compatible now, you might not be a few years from now. That person that you're going to marry is going to change, and worse yet, so are you. Throughout your entire lives, you're going to find yourself married to a different person in the same body, and so are they. So what you've got to learn in marriage is not how to find the perfect fixed person that I like who will live with the perfect fixed person that I am, because obviously I'm perfect. And if I could just find somebody compatible with me, we'd be all right. The key is to learn how to love somebody who is different and who is changing, because that's what they have to do with you too. It's a lifelong process. And just at exactly the moment you think you got the other person figured out, they change. And this is who we are. And that's actually good news. You know why? Because you don't want to be who you were when you started. You want to change. You want to develop. You want your identity to grow, to become more than it is. So what we'd add to that is we have to come to understand not just who I am innately inside, but what God is making me into, what God is doing within us. What's the project? The goal is not just to come to peace with who I happen to be today, because that's a moving target. The goal is, who is God shaping me into, and how can I participate that? That's a much better peace of mind to have. I may never be able to be at peace with who I think I am deep down inside, especially if the preacher keeps telling me I'm a sinner. But I'm in love with Jesus Christ. And if I could see what he's doing in my life and how he's making me more like him, instead of being deeply dissatisfied that I'm a mediocre husband and a mediocre father and a sinner and an arrogant person with an ego the size of the planet, instead of looking at all my faults and saying, that's who I am, I'm terrible, I guess I better come to grips with that, I could look at Jesus Christ and say, that's who I'm becoming. I wonder what I could do to help participate in that, because that's the goal. And that person, I could like that person. I could love that person. We have to understand what God is doing within us. That's the peace we're looking for. Not who you are, who you're becoming, and who God is transforming you into. And once you get that idea in place, now for the first time, you start to see what this is. Me referring to the church for a second. What is a church? A church is not a museum where we take perfectly healthy, psychologically sound individuals and we say, look at these people with these wonderful identities. Everyone observe them. Aren't they great? A church is the ER. The church is the place where sick people go. It's the place where people go who are being transformed into something new and are willing to admit that. And so Paul concludes his prayer in this way: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask of him, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Again, he just forgot he was writing a book. He's like, "Amen, yes, great stuff." What's he say? He says, "Don't you see this is actually better? Who gets the credit? If I was born a perfect person and stayed a perfect person and lived a perfect life, and boy, aren't I great." Well, you already figured it out, right? "My religion is about how great I am. I've come to peace with my personal identity. I've got to know myself." This is another version of selfishness. But think about this other story. You are a deeply flawed individual in a deeply flawed world. But you are made by your Creator. He is abiding within you. He loves you with a love that is incomprehensible. And there is a place even now where you can come together and He is transforming you into something more beautiful still. Now see, that would be worth it. That would be an identity worth having. That's the kind of person I want to be. The church is where God's power is working within God's people. And you know who gets the glory when God's power works on God's people? Here's a hint, it's not me. God does. You can see the actual impact that God has, not in recognizing the identity you got, but in changing you into something better. To seeing over the course of years how people develop in the image of God, and you say, how did that happen? You understand? Static things don't require a cause. Change does. And when we see change in people's life, we say, how did that happen? It's a really good question. And Paul says, I know the answer. The same God who made the world is repairing the world, and He does it every day. Paul had experienced it. And he said, a church is a place where you experience it. And that's the identity we're looking for. What is my identity? Most important thing I can probably tell you about your identity today is that it might not matter who you are today, because your identity is being changed by God. If you're not happy with who you are, you're in really good company this morning, but you're not stuck with it. You are a person created by God, loved by God, indwelt by God, and even today being changed by God. You are becoming lovable because you are loved. And that's the task that you are called to participate in. What's my job in that? Not to become more at peace with my broken identity, but to become eager for the identity that God is giving me and creating in me. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our God, we thank you for this love you have shed on us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us a hope of an identity we could never have in our own. Help us, God, to be honest with ourselves about who and what we are. Help us to be restless and dissatisfied until we come to find peace in you and what you're doing in our lives. Do not allow us to be content with who we are. Help us to come to know your Son and to be changed by you from within in Him. In whose name we pray. Amen.